announcements, prayers, and praises.
Keep praying for my son-in-law. When he died, they opened him back up in the room, not the operating room, so he's got high risk for infection. They got him on IVs. Like the Colbate family, keep them in prayer, because the granddaughter's in the hospital in Milton too.
I would mention that Curtis Taylor was back in the hospital for 4 days again for a combination of having fluid removed and also his dementia problems. He is back home. She's trying to find a nursing home that will take him. So just pray for that situation, if you would.
Yeah. We have a friend, Reva Martin, that needs prayer. She's been doctoring for the last 4 years. She's getting worse, and they don't know what's wrong with her.
What's the first name?
Reva.
Reva?
Reva. Yeah. Martin.
Luke has an MRI on Tuesday for his foot. He got injured in football, and so they don't know exactly what's wrong with it, but looking at that on Tuesday.
Luke?
Yeah.
Okay.
All right, we'll be having our church dinner outside this afternoon, I believe.
Remember Becky Shackelford in all of her troubles? She's fallen.
Oh.
And bruised some ribs, and her face is all bruised up. So she's doing fine. She's talking to me on the phone, and Bill's talking about hitting her again with the ball. But that's why they're not here today. So remember Bill and Becky. Also, in the way of announcements, if you're ready for announcements.
Well, what about Alyssa?
What?
Alyssa.
The call went out to Alyssa. She lost her baby, her first baby. But Becky was encouraged because she and her husband had not been going to church, but they're in church this morning.
Yeah.
So that's something to be praying for. Also, we have with us today our area minister, Kevin Sines. Kevin has about 7,000 churches that he oversees. But we're part of an association. You know, Albright Baptist, Kingwood Baptist, Pleasant Grove, there's two or three in Morgantown, Saperton Hill. I forget how many, probably eight or nine in our association. But anyway, and I meet with those pastors once a month. But Kevin is over an area even bigger than that. It would be northern West Virginia, I guess. So really tickled to have him here. He at one time was pastor at Kingwood Baptist, did a fine job there. But anyway, he's got some comments that he'd like to make.
Thanks, Mike. Thanks. Appreciate that.
Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It is indeed good to be with you this morning. It's a beautiful job this way in this beautiful country, as you all well know, up in this neck of the woods. And so I just want to say a couple words and reiterate words that Paul said just about in every letter that Paul wrote in the New Testament. At the very beginning, no matter what was going on in the church, no matter the circumstances or the relationship that he had with the people there, he said two words at the very beginning of just about all of his letters. And those two words are, thank you. If you read Paul's letters, he said, thank you to the churches, thank you for your partnership in ministry. He was praying for that church. And I just want to say on behalf of the West Virginia Baptist Convention, 350 churches throughout the state, I want to say thank you to you and know that we're praying for you. Thank you for your support in ministry. Thank you for your partnership in ministry. And because of your support and partnership in ministry, this past summer at the West Virginia Baptist Camp at Cowan in Webster County and over at Parchment Valley, the Conference Center in Ripley, West Virginia, about 200 students came to know who Jesus was as their personal Lord and Savior. And so, thank you. That's your mission dollars that you support those ministries occurring throughout the state. So we say thank you for that. Also, just want to highlight another ministry, which is Baptist Campus Ministry, BCM. We are on 10 different campuses throughout the state of West Virginia. And all of those campuses are growing, and we started meeting this past week and the week before that. About 7 years ago on Fairmont State's campus, we had two new leaders take over. And there were about 7 to 10 students on Fairmont State's campus who were coming to BCM. They just had a small group. Last week when they met for the second time, and they met the week before that for the first time, they had 83 students come to BCM at Fairmont State's campus. So God is doing something amazing across our campus campuses throughout West Virginia. Continue to pray for those students. And thank you for your continued support. If there's anything I can do to help serve you better, please let me know. And it's just a humble privilege for me to be here. I just do have a final thing, which is a mission giving certificate to present to Pleasant Grove Baptist Church, which just says thank you. Thank you for your support and partnership in ministry through the Mountain State Mission offering that you take and that you support. And we thank you for your continued support in ministry as we do Christ's work together throughout West Virginia. So thank you so much.
Announcements? Or no? All right, now we have birthdays and anniversaries. Last of the month.
Last chance, huh?
Yeah. All right, opening prayer, Luke Bonner.
Dear Lord, we just thank you for all that you have done for us. We thank you that we are able to meet here on this beautiful morning, and we just ask that you would be with everyone on our prayer list, and that you would touch them and be with them during this upcoming week. I ask that you would be with Will today as he's giving the message, and we would see and hear you through him, and I would just take your words and understand and apply them to our life. Again, we thank and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
And special music for Hancock's.
Guitar player coming up.
Yeah,
we just have an old guy
out
there.
Should I take it from
down here? No, you're
both.
She can get the stand.
He used to be in a band, too. So.
Excuse me, this is Youth Sunday.
I know. That's the problem. Just think of me. When you see Will, think of me.
Oh, yeah. So this song is based off of Psalm 40. It's actually called New Song. So I'll read a little bit from that too. So it says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. So that's what it's based on.
Again?
Yeah.
Yeah,
you
got
to
leave
a beat.
No, I got it.
of deep, deep mud. And he stood me up on solid ground, made this weak heart strong. And he gave me a song to sing. Oh, it's rising now. Oh, it's rising now. I've got this new song in my mouth. Can you hear it now? It's pouring. It's pouring out of my new life. I am found. Can you hear it now? It's pouring. He taught me how to sing this rescue song. For everyone is lost and lonely. It's rising now. Oh, it's rising now. I've got this new song in my mouth. Can you hear it now? It's pouring. It's pouring out of my new life. I am found. Can you hear it now? It's pouring. It's pouring out. I've got this new song in my mouth. Can you hear it now? It's pouring. It's pouring out of my new life. I am found. Can you hear it now? It's pouring. It's pouring out. Got this new song in my mouth. Can you hear it now? It's pouring. It's pouring out of my new life. I am found. Can you hear it now? It's pouring. It's pouring out.
We have hymn 378.
I give.
Believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?
For we shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of the dry ground.
He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him.
He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as in our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not.
Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did not esteem him, stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted.
But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed.
All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of all of us.
He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He has brought the lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth.
He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation?
For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was his sin.
And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth.
Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, he hath put him to grief.
When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see the seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand.
He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify my enemy, for he shall bear their iniquities.
Therefore I will divide a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death.
And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors.
We have one more special music this morning.
Jack, do you need somebody to hold the mic for you?
No, I think I'll just sing.
Okay.
Without the mic.
Okay.
This song would have been a lot more appropriate 2 weeks ago. When Pastor Mark was talking about us in the garden, or Jesus in the garden, before he got arrested. So this is Larry's favorite song, in the garden. Yeah.
And the voice I hear falling on my the melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. I'd stay in the garden with him, though the night around me be falling, but he bids me go through the voice of woe. His voice to me is calling, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever.
Louder.
Do you want Eddie to read the scripture first?
No, I was going to give a quick, say a few things first. As always, it's a blessing to be in the house of the Lord. I'm thankful that the young folks were able to lead the service this morning. And because it is Youth Sunday, I'm going to do the youth thing, and I'm going to read my sermon from my iPad. Also, if you may have noticed, my face is very red. I was at the WVU football game yesterday, and yeah, I got sunburned, and I heard there's a dermatologist here, so don't tell him. But it still baffles me that God created the sun, which is so powerful that even though it's 93 million miles away, it can still turn me into Rudolph. In all seriousness, we continue in John 18 this morning, where Pilate is taken from the religious leaders to the Roman authority of Judea, Pontius Pilate. Since it's Youth Sunday, we will have Maddie read the scripture for us, which is John 18, 28 through 40.
Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanliness, they did not enter the palace because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" If he were not a criminal, they replied, we would not have handed them over to you. Pilate said, take him yourself and judge him by your own law. But we have no right to execute anyone. They objected. This took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death he was going to die. Pilate then went back inside to the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, are you the king of the Jews? Is this your own idea, Jesus asked, or did the others talk to you about me? I am a Jew, Pilate replied. Your own people and Jewish priests handed you over to me. What is it that you have done? Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. The Jewish leaders, but now my kingdom is for another place. You are a king, then, said Pilate. Jesus answered, You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born, came into this world, is to testify to the truth. Anyone on the side of the truth listens to me. What is truth? Restored Pilate. With this, he went out again to the Jewish gathering there and said, I find no basis of charge against this man, but it is your custom for over. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews? They shouted back, no, not him. Give us Barabbas. Now Barabbas had taken a part of the offspring.
All right, let us pray before we dive in here. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to freely and openly worship you here in this church this morning. Lord, thank you for your goodness, your justice, your mercy. Lord, and like it says in the Psalms, let the meditation of our heart and be acceptable in your sight. And in your name we pray. Amen.
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 All right, so up to this point in the story, Jesus has been sent to Annas, who is the father-in-law of Caiaphas. Caiaphas, who is the high priest that year. And now he is finally being sent to Pilate, who is the Roman authority of Judea. Now, Pilate's a very important character in this part of the story, so I want to talk about him for a little bit. Who was Pilate and what was his job? So Pilate was the Roman governor of Judea. See, the Roman Empire at this time was vast and it was spread out. So the emperor himself could not oversee each region. So there were governors who acted in his place in different areas such as Judea. Put it simply, Pilate's job was to enforce Roman laws and to keep the peace. So the Jewish leaders have brought Jesus to Pilate, but as we read in verse 28, they did not step into the palace to avoid ceremonial uncleanliness so they could eat the Passover. So for background, it is the time of the Passover celebration, and the Jews believed that if they entered the house of a Gentile, they would not be able to participate in the celebration because they would be considered unclean. Now, there is a tremendous, and I'll say it again, tremendous amount of irony in verse 28, but if you read it too quickly, I feel like you might miss it, so I'm going to reread it again. So, verse 28. Then the Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanliness, they did not enter the palace because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So the religious leaders are trying to be ceremonially acceptable to God, yet they are bringing Jesus, who is God in the flesh, the Son of God, to the Roman authorities in the hopes that Pilate would have him executed. Jesus was correct to call them whitewashed tombs, clean on the outside, but rotten in the center.
Amen.
Now the Jewish leaders are outside the temple, so Pilate comes out before them, and he asks them a simple question, the question you would think he would ask. What charges are you bringing against this man? But what do we see in verse 30? The Jewish leaders don't even answer his question. The Jewish leaders respond in this way. If he were not a criminal, would we not have handed him over to you? So why don't they answer his question? Handling Jewish religious matters were not in Pilate's job description. Pilate's job was to keep Roman law, not Jewish law. So when the religious leaders respond in this way, Pilate is smart enough to know immediately that this is a religious matter and not a matter of Roman law. Knowing this is a religious matter, Pilate replies to them, "Take yourselves and judge him by your own law." Pilate is not a Jew, and this is not a Roman issue, so he wants nothing to do on this. To expand on this, Romans actually allowed Jews to take care of their own laws as it relates to religious matters. But there was one exception, and this is the very important exception. The Roman government did not allow the Jews to execute criminals. This is why the Jewish leaders have brought Jesus to Pilate, and it's revealed in their objection in verse 31, where they say, "We have no right to execute anyone." And of course, we know that the tension between the Jewish leaders and Jesus is at its peak. In verse 32, we see why in God's sovereign plan that Jesus is brought before Pilate to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death he was going to die, which is death by crucifixion. But what isn't revealed in the passage is that Roman citizens were almost never put to death by crucifixion because of how brutal and humiliating of a death it was. The only exception to this rule was for the crime of treason. Primarily, Roman citizens were put to death by beheading because it was seen as more honorable and less painful death. And we know that the Jews did not execute people by crucifixion. Therefore, because Jesus wasn't a Roman citizen, if he was sentenced to be executed by Pilate, the Roman governor, he would be executed through crucifixion. Next, Pilate investigates the situation by questioning Jesus himself. When asked, "What is it you have done?" we read Jesus' reply in verse 36. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." I want to stress this point. Even though Jesus says his kingdom is not of this world and that his kingdom is from another place, he does not mean his kingdom is irrelevant to this world. Jesus is merely stating that his kingdom's origin is not from earth.
Amen.
From the scripture, we know that God's kingdom has everything to do with this world. Let me read a very familiar portion of scripture. Matthew 6, 9 through 10, part of the Lord's Prayer. "Pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Mm-hmm. Now I'd like to dig into the two verses I want to investigate more. These are verses 37 and 38. "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I'm a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" retorted Pilate. I can't help but notice that Jesus doesn't answer all of Pilate's questions. I believe the reason for this is that Jesus wasn't seeking to defend himself, but intended to reveal himself as the truth again, and he wanted to focus on the cup that he was to bear. This brings us to Pilate's last question: what is truth? Pilate asks one of the deepest philosophical questions known to man and that has ever been asked. What is truth? His response seems to be cynical. He dismissively retorts this question, it seems, to the embodiment of truth. Perhaps Pilate was seeking truth. Perhaps he was perplexed by the statement. We don't know, but truth was standing before Pilate, and he seems to be blind to it. Let's dive a little bit deeper into that question for a second. What is truth? The Bible tells us that Pilate's asking the wrong question. The question shouldn't be, what is truth? The question should be, who is truth? And the answer to that question is Jesus. We catch a glimpse to Jesus' claim to truth in verse 37. I'll reread it. "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I'm a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." And John 14, 6 through 7, says it plainly. Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you know him and have seen him." Jesus is the embodiment of truth. He is truth. If you want to know truth, you have to know Jesus.
Amen.
So when we know truth, we can see through the lies of Satan. But when we are not in Christ, there's danger of deception from the devil. Here's what Jesus said in response during a dispute in John 8:44. "You belong to your father, the devil, and if you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of all lies." We know in the Bible that oftentimes when someone is referred to the father of something, it means that they are the originator of that thing. And Satan lied to Eve in Genesis 3. That was the first lie recorded in Scripture. In this case, the devil is the originator of all lies, which is the opposite of Jesus, who is the truth. As a result, we must constantly be prepared and remain in the truth, meaning Jesus. Let us take a look at last week's Scripture. What did Peter, one of Jesus' closest disciples, do when he was asked if he knew Jesus? He denied him 3 times. And we have to remember that Satan was sifting Peter like wheat that evening. Now listen to his words in 1 Peter 5:8. "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." Peter learned that reality in that garden, in the courtyard that horrible evening. But James tells us how to handle the devil. James 4:7, "Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Mm-hmm. Let's move on to some application. I'd like to offer three application points and the scriptural support of how we can know and remain in the truth. So here are the three main points. First point, know his word. John 8:31-32. To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, "If you hold my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." When Jesus calls us to hold to his teaching, he's calling us to transform our minds by his word. We must set aside time daily to intentionally read scripture and be in prayer. Paul says this in Romans 12:2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Paul tells us that the renewing of our minds by the word allows us to know God's will, and that's something we should all desire. So the first point, know his word. Second point, obey his commands. In 1 John 2, 3-6, it says, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for that God, for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in them. And get this, whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. And as we have seen in the Gospel of John, we know those who follow Jesus obey his commands. Earlier in John again, John 14:23, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. So the second point, obey his command. Third and final point, surround yourself with fellow Christians. Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. A few analogies may help us here. The African savannah, when a lion is stalking its prey, it doesn't attack the herd, but it does get the herd to run. Usually, one smaller, maybe injured animal goes in a different direction than the herd and is isolated. And that is the prey that is at risk and usually gets killed. We as believers need to stay in the herd. Also, Christian fellowship has been likened to burning coals. When coals are close together, they stay hot and produce warmth. However, if the coals are separated, the individual coals lose their heat and can quickly go cold. Therefore, Christian fellowship protects us from the evil one and keeps us on fire for the Lord. It spurs us on.
Amen.
In closing, John Piper said this about Christian fellowship. Fellowship is a mutual bond that Christians have with Christ that puts us in deep, eternal relationship with one another. And just one more time in closing, I'd like to go over those three points again, just restate them. So the first point was know his word. Second point, obey his commands. And third and final point, surround yourself with fellow Christians. All right, let us pray.
Amen.
Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for this opportunity that we had to, the young folks to lead the church in the service this morning. It's always a blessing to be here and be with these, with our other fellow Christians, the family of God. Lord, just help us as we go throughout the rest of our week. Lord, I pray that you bless this community as we go and we have fellowship together. Lord, thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, for your justice. Thank you most of all for your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
For our final hymn, we have hymn 334, Be Still My Soul.
Thank you.
Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Let's eat.